I thank you. You mightn't clap by the end of it. So we've already prayed for Niels, and we continue to hold him up. We continue to hold the family up, Marlene up. But I'd also like to pray for Tim and the family in the team in Alice Springs. So let's do that, eh? Father, we give you thanks and praise, and we raise Tim and the family up in Alice Springs. Lord, we seek you to do a great work through them today as they minister in the church, as they take communion, as they lead the youth group, the children's groups, oh God, and even tonight, oh God, as they go into the camps outside the town. Father, may you bless them. May you use them in every way, shape, and form, oh God. Father, keep them safe on their return. Keep them well, oh God. So, Lord, I commit them to you right now. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children say, amen. So I got a few notes written in here, a few scribbles written in this thing. I don't know that God's going to use them, but you never know. One of the things that I really believe God is speaking to me about, and I need to speak to you about, is some of the things that Adrian said last week. She had a great service. Anyone who didn't think it was a good service, well, I feel sorry for you. One of the things she was talking about was obedience. And obedience is one of the things that we as Christians need to know about and need to do. We need to be obedient. We are pretty aware of what happens if we're not obedient. Israel over the years were obedient and they were blessed. They were disobedient and they were punished. It's pretty easy when you think about it. Not much to think about, really. I'm sure that you're like me. You'd sooner get a pat on the back than a slap on the cheek. So obedience to God makes him happy with us. Makes him bless us. Makes him be kind to us. Those of us who are parents know if the child obeys, you bless them. You're better to them. You give them thanks. You love them more. God's no different. But you know, what is it that we get out of being obedient? Are we obedient just because? Just because the word says we have to be? Are we obedient out of a sense of duty? I tell you, we need to be obedient because we choose to be. We have the choice. We have the choice in whatever we do. We either do it or we don't. So we choose to be obedient. But out of that choice to be obedient, I really believe that we grow our relationship with God. The more obedient you are, the more you do what God asks you to do, the more you do it with a willing heart, the greater and stronger the relationship you build. God trusts you more, and you trust him more. Obedience is one of those things that should be a very basic thing in our walk with God. And so, I really believe you are an obedient mob, you lot. I can see it in your faces. You're all saying, yes, God. Yes and amen, I will do this. Because when you do, you never know what God's going to do for you. You never know where he's going to lead you, what he's going to show you. But I can tell you, it is always good. When you obey, it is always good. Adrian also spoke about Ezekiel 37 and the bones, the dry bones, how they rattled and banged and come together and bound together with sinew and flesh and veins, etc., etc. Rose up a great and mighty army. And as I listened to her speak, I started to question about what the message was for us. Was it a reassurance that God will raise us up, He will knit the bones together? And yes, that's true. But was it a warning? Was it a warning reminding us that we need to be deeper in Christ? We need to be walking closer. We need to be more full of the Holy Spirit. We need to be reading His Word more. We need to be more loving and more caring. I'm sure you're all aware that there are people and there are churches around that are dry, that are dry. Was it a warning not to allow us to become dry? I'm not really sure, but I'll leave you to think on that. So, from that follows a message that God gave me some years ago. It was a four-point message, and He called it Season of Change. I remember Him saying to me, I have created a season of change. But for change to come, there are things that need to happen. For change to come, there are things that need to happen. You, that is, the church, need to do things a different way. In this season of change, there were 4 points He made. 4 points that grieved God. And I was unfortunate enough that He let me feel some of His pain, and I tell you, He was hurting. The first point was, unite my church. Unite my church, He said. And He gave me a vision. 2 rows of deciduous trees down either side of a lane. Mid-autumn. And the leaves are turned. Some are brown. Some have got a little bit of green on them. Some have got a bit of white on them. Some have got yellow on them. All on the ground. And there's a wind blowing, a breeze, strong breeze. And it's flipping these leaves all over the place. And God is saying, my church is like these leaves. Going somewhere, but going nowhere. Flitting here, flitting there, really achieving nothing. He also said, my church is like these leaves. Alive, but not alive. He went on to say, my church is like these leaves. Connected, but not connected. Connected, but not connected. So how do we solve a situation like that? How do we not be flitting here and flitting there? How do we not be alive and yet not dead neither? Not alive. How do we do that? Well, it seems to me the answer is pretty simple, in as much that we need to be connected. We need to be connected. Heart, body, and soul. We need to be connected to the Lord God. So when we are connected, We have life. We have direction. When we are connected, we have all the things that God would want to give to us. That's how we beat that particular vision. Be connected. Be raised up. I'm sorry, Tom, but I don't think I can handle 8 minutes, mate. I won't be finished by then. Maybe 28. No. The second thing God spoke about was unite my church. The fact that the church is not united, is not one, grieves God, grieves Him greatly. He gave me a vision, again, a vision of a line of dark faces with an expression on their face that I couldn't understand. I couldn't put an answer to. I'm saying, God, what's this all about? He's saying, they are saying to you, why did you not tell me about Jesus? Oh, sorry, I've got the wrong one here, I think. But anyway, doesn't matter. Better read what I've got written down. Sorry, yeah. Disunity of the church, yeah. Disunity of the church. Unite my church. We've done that, haven't we? Sorry, it's that long since I've spoken. I've forgotten how. What I was really trying to say was that He's not happy with the way we seek the lost. He's not happy with that. We don't even do it half-heartedly. That was the vision He gave me, with the dark faces, with the expression. Why haven't you told me about Jesus? And these people had very strong pain as well because they were not told. He said we need to make a greater effort to reach the lost. And I guess we'd all agree with that, wouldn't we? We would all agree. You know, there's a fairly simple solution to that also. And I think it's been mentioned here before. But if each one of us witnessed to someone and had someone we witnessed to give their heart to Jesus, just one person a year for each one of us, in 12 months we would double the number of people we have here. And if they did the same thing in the next 12 months, we would double again, et cetera, et cetera. I remember I was in a church in Vanuatu in Santo once, and they were complaining that congregation was falling away, and they didn't know what to do about it. So I asked them, who has witnessed to someone this week? No one. Who has witnessed to someone next week? No one. And the week after? No one. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that the number of the lost get bigger and bigger as the number of saved gets smaller and smaller? We have a responsibility to seek the lost. Matthew 10, 6, 7, 8 tells you about it. Seek the lost. Preach the word wherever you go. And yet we fall short. And don't worry, I'm just as guilty as you all are. Maybe more so. So there's something we need to think about. We need to bring to mind. We need to take a positive step towards speaking to people about Jesus. For he alone is worthy. Jesus is worth talking about. He's the one that we worship. He's the one who saved us from death. He's the one who has given us eternal life. He's the one. If we believe that, then we've got to believe that he's worthy of being spoken about to people out there who don't know. You know, to witness is actually quite easy. All you got to do is ask someone, how you doing? And my experience has been, doesn't matter who they are, they will tell you. Everybody likes talking about themselves. It's true, they do. So all you got to do is get them talking. And the simplest way to do that is you come up and you say, g'day, how you going? How you doing? What's happening? And they will start to talk. They will start to chat. And through that talk and through that chat, you'll gain an opportunity. There will be an opening for you to speak about Jesus. Of course, the smart thing is that we don't hammer them to death about it. Our role and our function is to witness. It's God's job to bring people into the kingdom, not yours, not mine, but to witness. And it's really simple. Sometimes, even like walking through the checkout, God bless you. God bless you. It's so simple. So God's heart is for us to witness more to his people, to those people who are not yet saved, to grow the kingdom. That's what he wants us to do. The next thing that God's not happy with is the standard of our prayer. Again, another vision. This time it was my right arm stuck out like that. It had a Band-Aid on it. He said, you pray Band-Aid prayers. I'm going, what? What's a Band-Aid prayer? He said, you pray shallowly. You use a Band-Aid to cover a shallow cut. Your prayers are shallow. Lip service. Lip service. He said, I want your prayers to come from your heart, to come from the very belly. I want you to groan in prayer. I want you to fairly rip it out. Speak in strength and power. Pray as the Holy Spirit leads you to pray. Every one of you are capable. There is no one here who is not capable. God has given us that authority. He has given us that strength, that power. He's given us the privilege of doing it. The importance of prayer. I don't know that I can really tell you, but it is the engine room of our faith. Without prayer, nothing happens. Without prayer, you don't give God permission to do stuff. That's why he gave us prayer. Because he doesn't want to do things that we don't want him to do. So if you don't ask him, too bad, you don't get. Simple as that. When we want things done, we need to speak, to pray in strength, to pray in power. And when you do that, God shows you things. God makes things happen. God does stuff. Over the past few days, Trish and I have been here on a morning praying for the team in Alice Springs. And the other morning I was praying about the strong man over Alice Springs. And I was praying pretty out of the very depth of my belly about it. And God gave me a vision of the strong man in Alice Springs over the top of Anzac Hill. Can't really describe this thing, but it was something I'd never seen before. But as I'm praying and saying, bound, it is bound in the name of Jesus, he showed me a rope going around and around this spirit, binding it up. Never seen that before. What I'm trying to say to you here is that when you get into that place, when you're praying out of the depth of your belly, out of the depth of your heart, God shows you stuff. He lets you know that your prayer is having an impact. You're quiet. I hope I haven't assaulted you too much. So prayer is important. Prayer is important. And of course, prayer is one of those things you can do almost 24/7. You don't have to be in an organized prayer meeting. It can be mowing the lawn, washing the car, doing the dishes, whatever. And you could be praying at the same time. And to pray at the same time doesn't mean to say you have to pray long and hard. It doesn't mean to say you have to be asking for something. It could just be, oh God, you've made this lawn look so good. It could just be, thanks for helping wash the dishes, Lord. There are many ways of praying. Don't limit yourself to what you think might be prayer. Many, many ways. Okay. The final point God made was this. Preach the word without compromise. Preach the word without compromise. The word is in this, in your Bible. Don't deviate from it. Don't change it. Preach it as it is. And when you preach it as it is, the Holy Spirit is set free. He's set free to do the work that he and God want to do through your life, through whatever you're preaching about. And compromise is not necessarily just changing the word. Compromise is also by leaving stuff out. For an example, most of you know I've been in healing ministry for 20-odd years. When I was first called into it, the church I was in did not believe in healing. Didn't believe. I'm going, but here it is. Read this. Oh, yeah, but that was for back then, not for now. I'm going, what? What? So my question to those people was, what else is not pertinent for now? What else is not right for now? What about Jesus? Is he right for now? Of course, I got poo-hooed for that. Don't be silly. But if one thing in this word is not right for now, then nothing is. Nothing is. I think it was 2014, I was in Kenya speaking at a church in the middle of Nairobi, midday church. Every day they're there. 600 people in it and headed by a bishop. And he'd been complaining to me that they weren't getting any healings. There were no signs, miracles, and wonders. And I'd heard a few of them preach, a few of them talk. There were no signs, miracles, and wonders because they were compromising the word. And they were leaving out the New Testament. They had walked away from grace and gone back under the law. The word was compromised. So after I gave him my message and I saw this fellow 12 months later in Johannesburg, and he came ripping up to me and he said, "Bruce, I've got to thank you." I said, "Why? What?" I'd forgotten what was going on. He said, "You told me, the way you spoke when you were there," he said, "I've changed the way I preach, changed the way I see things. I look at things now from a New Testament point of view. I'm preaching the word without compromise. I'm preaching it as it is. I'm saying what God is telling us." And guess what? I'm going, "I don't know. What?" He said, "My church of 600 people is now 1,200 people strong. Signs, miracles, and wonders are working there every day. 5 days a week, people are being healed and restored. Things were happening there." But he also had a church in the suburbs. It used to be 3,000 people. But after he changed the way he was speaking, it grew to 4,000 people. Signs, miracles, and wonders happening on a weekly basis. Because he spoke the word. When you speak the word, you loose the Holy Spirit. You allow for God to do stuff. You allow for people to hear what God wants you to hear. I was actually in Vanuatu once, and I was sitting down the foreshore with a man I'd just met, and we were talking of God. And from 300 meters away, two fellas come up and they said, "Can we join you?" I said, "Yep. But why did you come?" They said, "Because we felt the Holy Spirit moving." We felt the Holy Spirit moving. When God is being spoken of in truth, in fullness, the word has not been compromised, the Holy Spirit moves. Let him move. Let him move. Let him move. I think that's all I've got to say. So, Father, we give you thanks and praise. We bless your mighty and holy name. We praise you. We glorify you. Father, help us. Help us to move on from where we are to where you would have us be. Raise us up to a new level, O God. Raise us up, O Father, we pray. May it be, O God, that we be a blessing unto you as you are a blessing unto us. And, Father, may we be a blessing into the community outside of Restoration Center. Help us, O God. Help us, O God, to speak your word in the streets. Help us, God, to grow in you, to be more like you. Father, we thank you and we praise you. And we commit ourselves to you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.